Please sit down. Turn back, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. That's page 217 of the New Testament sections of the Church Bibles. Perhaps I can explain to any who may be newcomers today or who may be fairly recent arrivals here. We have been looking at this first letter of Peter, going slowly through it, section by section, and we've come now to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Let me begin with two verses from the passage. I'm going to begin with verse 12. Maintain good conduct among the Gentiles, so that in case they speak against you as wrongdoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And verse 15, it is God's will that by doing right, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The fact is, Christians have always been spoken against. They were in the first century, they are still today. And in the main, the accusations have been framed in one of two ways. Christians, it is claimed, are not good people. In the first century, news got around that in their services of worship, Christians ate flesh and drank blood. They must be cannibals, some people thought. And then again, they kept talking about love for their brothers and sisters. And so the rumor got around in the first century that they practiced incest. Christians were obviously not good people. Today the accusation is much more often that we are hypocrites. You should meet Mrs. So-and-so. She goes to church every Sunday, never misses, and she's so smug about it. But the way she shouts at her children and the tittle-tattle she loves to pass on, she and her like have put me right off church. You see, even today, people believe that Christians are not good people. And then the second accusation that has always been around is this. Christians are not good citizens. In the first century, it was worship of the Roman gods that held society together, and especially worship of the emperor. But Christians refused to take part in this, and so it was felt they undermined the whole fabric of society. And the same accusation is made today. In the Second World War, some Christians felt they had to be pacifists. Others, like the Bishop of Chichester, strongly opposed the saturation bombing of German cities. And many accused them of being disloyal, poor citizens of Britain. In this town, in the last few years, this church has been much criticized for the sale of the glebe land around the church hall. It was felt that the Christian church wasn't looking after the needs of the community. Now, I don't want to judge whether that decision was right or wrong. It wasn't actually taken by this church in any case. But I mention it to show how Christians are still accused of not being good citizens. We were and are spoken against. St. Peter knows that very well. And in this passage, he shows us how to behave both to stave off those criticisms and to please God. And he says first, Christians should obey authority. I didn't think Lucy would last, actually. It's quite true. Christian, I loved actually earlier on when Mike said, let us sit or kneel to pray. He should have added, let us crawl to pray. because that was what Lucy decided she'd do at that point. Well then, Christians are first. Christians should, he says, obey authority. Look at verses 13 and 14. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to praise those who do right. Now remember, this was written in a society where the laws were far less Christian than ours, because, of course, Christianity had not affected or helped mold those laws. Nevertheless, Peter says that Christians must be subject both to central government, that is the Roman Emperor, and to local government, his representatives, the local governors. Christians should be known as obedient citizens, and to be so, verse 13, for the Lord's sake. Not that Christians simply accept the laws and don't seek to change them. On the contrary, in South Africa, for example, Christians have been at the very forefront in seeking to abolish the apartheid laws. And in this country, at the moment, the Archbishop of Canterbury is trying to change government policy so that more attention is paid to the inner cities. And many church leaders are working to change the proposed laws for asylum seekers. Just as two examples. Nevertheless, while we may seek to change the laws, Peter's whole emphasis that as Christians and for Christ's sake, we obey the laws we are given. Take the tax system. Christians will almost certainly pay more tax than our non-Christian friends and neighbours. Because there should be no question that all income of whatever nature is declared on our tax form. And when it comes to expenses, the temptation is, and I know it within myself, to claim those expenses which you think the tax laws ought to allow, rather than only those expenses which they actually do allow. And whatever we think of the poll tax, Christians, this is the logic of Peter's words, will pay. Or how about our property? How about that tree which has had a tree preservation order slapped on it, even though you think it is the most unattractive tree? And much more important, actually, it's stopping your plans for an extension or for building in your garden. How tempting to cut it down and hope nobody will notice. But Peter says we are to obey local as well as national government. There should be no possibility of people pointing the finger at us and saying we are poor citizens, only looking after our own interests. One of the things I greatly admire in several in this congregation is their utter honesty and their determination in all things to obey legal authority, however petty. Christians, says St. Peter, should obey authority. I think I myself have a lot more thinking to do about what that means in practice. And then secondly, Christians should do good. Let's go back to verse 14. Peter tells his readers to be subject to governors as sent by the emperor to punish those who do wrong and to praise those who do right. And he goes on in verse 15, for it is God's will that by doing right you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, the translation doing right may give a false impression. It may suggest that all that is required of us is to keep the laws, but that, as we've just been thinking, is difficult enough. But Peter's saying more than that. He says in verse 14 that local governors are sent to praise those who do right. Now, I don't know about you, but Wealden District Council has never sent me a note of praise for my paying of the poll tax. And I doubt that Paul Scott has sent you a framed certificate if your dog doesn't foul the pavement. No, Peter's word means literally doing good. And it is positive good deeds, exceptional good deeds that he has in mind. And these have a twofold effect. On the one hand, as verse 15 describes it, they put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. They give the lie to the accusation that we're poor citizens. So that when one person says, those people at All Saints never lift a finger to help anybody, another person, equally a non-churchgoer, replies with a whole list of good actions, good works, which we're involved in. And on the other hand, it can achieve more than that. As the end of verse 12 puts it, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Mother Teresa has certainly made people more open to the Christian faith. Her good deeds have helped people respond to the true God. And we must pray that in Crowborough, our good, loving, self-sacrificial actions may open people to faith in Christ. Three weeks ago, I went to a civic awards ceremony in the town hall, in which four people were publicly recognized for over 25 years of voluntary work here in Crowborough. I had no idea what was going to happen or who was going to be recognized in this way, but I was immensely proud that three of the four people were members of All Saints. Then last year, the mayor made an award to the most socially involved teenager in the town. He said that the standard had been exceptionally high and presented the four finalists. Every one of them was a member of TNT. Now that is exactly as it should be. But we cannot rest on the good deeds of others. Every Christian should actively be doing good. Some of us in organizations like MenCap, or the St. John's Ambulance, or the Citizens Advice Bureau. Others in less organized but just as real ways amongst our neighbors and our acquaintances. That leads me on to Peter's third point. Christians should have right relationships. Verses 16 and 17. Live as free men, yet without using your freedom as a pretext for evil, but live as servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. The first century world was much less free than our own. Much of the workforce consisted of slaves, people who had almost no rights in their employment or even in their private life. Wives were much more under the thumb of their husbands. Children were kept under far stricter control, and the authority of government was far, far less restrained. When the chips were down, it could do what it liked. Now, Christians knew that they belonged to a different world, that they'd been set free from all these shackles. That's why Peter begins in verse 16, "Live as free men." But immediately he adds that we're not to misuse that freedom. He says, yet without using your freedom as a pretext for evil. It's not as if we're free of all relationships, that we can do to other people what we like. On the contrary, in the most important relationship of all, each one of us is a slave. Verse 16 ends, live as servants of God. And literally, Peter says, live as slaves of God. And then he works out what this means. And he deliberately uses different words for each different relationship. Verse 17, honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Let's take these one by one and start with the most important, with God. It's a wonderful thing that when we give our lives to Christ, we come to know God. He becomes our Father, our Heavenly Father, whom we love. But if that's all there is to our relationship, something's wrong. Repeatedly, we're told to fear God. So let me ask, when we're tempted, does the fear of God's disappointment, the fear of his hurt, and yes, the fear of his anger as well, keep us from sin? Well, when we have an important decision to make, is it of the utmost importance to us that we discover and then do God's will? Fear God, says Peter. And then love the brotherhood. Some of you here have recently become committed Christians. Whatever you do, don't lose touch with your friends who are not yet Christians. Don't leave those clubs you belong to where you mingle with people who aren't yet Christians. But in addition, you should find and will find that you develop a special love, a special bond with those who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then, says Peter, honor all men. Honor the emperor. We on the church staff have just had 24 hours away together. And the strongest impression I come away with is that we respect one another. And that, says St. Peter, should be our attitude to everyone. Our colleagues at work should be absolutely convinced that we respect them. That we see, in fact we deliberately look for their strong points, that we understand any difficulties they may face. Our neighbours should know that we respect their needs and constantly consider how our actions might affect them. And since Peter mentions the emperor, the authority, how do we think about and talk about Paul Scott and the town council? Honor them, says St. Peter. I want to close by bringing this rather down to earth. What is this to say to us at All Saints and St. Richard's, both individually and as a church? Well, as I've said, I think for myself, even as I've preached, I've thought of new areas that Catherine and I need to talk through together. But let me give you some suggestions. And let me start in relation to the law. We are to be subject to the law, whether we agree with it or not, and to uphold the law. The law greatly restricts trading on Sunday. Certain big stores are openly flouting the law. Seems to me the logic of Peter's argument is that we Christians should boycott those shops. Not necessarily because they're open on Sundays, there are differences of opinion between Christians about that, but because they are breaking the law. And Christians are to obey and support authority. And how about All Saints and St. Richard's in relation to the community? Someone told me that a recent open meeting of the Crowborough Volunteer Bureau, our church family was conspicuous by their presence. That's just as it should be. And in our new building development, if we go ahead with making this building into a seven-day-a-week Christian center, it is essential that we keep the needs of the community in mind and have a building that can more fully serve the community. And then in relation to other people. When you go into St. Richard's, one of the first things that strike you is how these Christians love one another. I believe that's increasingly becoming the case at All Saints. It needs to be so more and more, so that it's very obvious to anyone who has any contact with this church how fond we are of each other. That love must not become exclusive. It must not shut out others. One of the most encouraging things is when you feel someone respects you. And that is to be the mark of us Christians in our relations with other people. We're to be people who understand, who admire, who honor all with whom we come into contact. And then not only will the accusations against us be silenced, but much more wonderfully, men and women will be opened up to God and come to glorify Him because of us. Let's pray together. Moment of silence. I dare say that you, as I, have been spoken to by God in perhaps just some area where you've been disobeying Him, where I've been disobeying Him. Let's speak to God back in that area. Father, you have the very highest standards for us. Our prayer is that we might be able to hold our head high in the presence of others, because we've nothing to be ashamed of. We honor everyone. We love our fellow Christians. We fear you. And not just in the presence of others, we pray in the private of our own thoughts, that there too we may be righteous. We may be good citizens. And then we pray that we may have nothing to hide, not merely in the presence of others, not merely in our own estimation, but above all in the presence of you, who search our very hearts and minds. We pray this to the glory of your name. Amen.